Oh yeah, the mic is still there. Mm-hmm. It looks like a second test. The mic is still on there. Alright. More About Jesus is what we're going to be singing first.
More about Jesus, what I know. More of His grace to others show. More of His saving from the sea. More of His love who died for me. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of His saving from the sea. More of His love who died for me. More about Jesus, let me learn. More of His holy will discern. Mirror of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of His saving mercy. More of His love who died for me. More about Jesus in His word. Holding communion with my Lord. Hearing His voice in everyone. Making each frame of saying right. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of His saving mercy. More of His love who died for me. More about Jesus on His throne. Riches and glory of His own. More of His kingdom sure increase. More of His coming Prince of Peace. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of His saving mercy. More of His love who died for me.
Alright, draw me near, number 21, if it's, or I am thine. It's either draw me near or I am thine, O Lord, one of the two. I got confused on the title on this one.
No.
Oh, okay. Well, Fran says it's different than two books. So.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thine voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to Thee. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to Thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to Thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in Thine. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to Thy precious bleeding side. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before Thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with Thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to Thy precious bleeding side. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow seas. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, near, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
If you can kneel, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with this Sabbath day, and thank you for blessing us with your presence as you promised. We thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer list that we lifted up last night by name, and those we couldn't lift up, and the ones we lifted up at the beginning of the study that are in need of healings or blessings or whatever they're in need of, Father. We thank you for blessing them the way you do. And we thank you again for forgiving us of our sins, cleansing us from unrighteousness, and blessing us with the latter rain, as you say in your word, that we should pray for. And Father, we thank you for letting us be alive in these last days and see all those things that the patriarchs and the prophets and everybody searched diligently and wanted to see and understand that which we're going through. But it's obvious, Father, that your ways are not our ways and our thoughts are not your thoughts. And so thank you for blessing us with what we need to know when we need to know it. And so increase our faith, increase our wisdom, and increase our discernment, Father, so that we can glorify you like no other. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen and amen. Let me lock this page down. Hold on. Okay. In manuscript releases 42, 1901, or Bible Commentary, Volume 1, page 1110, it says, "It is Christ who searches the hearts and tries the reins of the children of men. All things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. In the days of ancient Israel, the sacrifices brought to the high priest were cut open to the backbone to see if they were sound at heart. So the sacrifices we bring today are laid open before the piercing eye of our great high priest. He opens and inspects every sacrifice brought by the human race, that he may prove whether it is worthy of being presented to the Father." Now, when you think about this, and you think about the way the Lord inspects that which we sacrifice for him, it makes us wonder, are we doing all we can to please him? Especially since he peers so deep into that which we do. It's written in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." I then have to ask, how can I be that living sacrifice? The very next verse says in verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So how does one conform to the world? Or, for that matter, what does the word conform mean? Well, according to Strong's chapter, Strong's number 4964, the Greek word for conform is souskeimaizo, which means to fashion one's self according to something. And in this case, it's the world someone is conforming to, because that's the plain context of the passage. So But so therefore, if it is God's will not to conform to the world, it must then be our will if we want to truly please our Heavenly Father and get closer to that perfection we as the remnant Christians in these last days strive onto. So the next question then has to be, how do Christians sacrifice today? We know the Old Testament, you know, how whenever there was a sin that was committed, the sinner would bring a lamb or an ox or a dove or some baked goods or whatever they could afford. And not only was this a sacrifice for their sin, it also was a removal of something from that person's life. You know, it would cost the sinner dearly, whether it was financially or emotionally, or physically, when they had to do such an act, especially when the Day of Atonement approached. I mean, they had to bring a cute little lamb, you know, in their home to live with them for 10 days. You know, the kids are going to fall in love with it. The family's going to fall. I mean, they're beautiful little animals. And so by the time it was to kill the little guy for a sacrifice, it would cause them even more sacrifice because it was something that they cared for. It was something that they loved. You know, the word sacrifice doesn't denote an easy task. Even in today's language, the word sacrifice is defined in the dictionary as a forfeiture of something highly valued for the sake of one considered to have a greater value. You know, to better illustrate this, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 29 to 30, he says, "If thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell." You can also see the prophetic aspects of that too, or the body of the church or whatever. But anyway, no. No, Jesus doesn't literally mean to pluck your eye out, because the word pluck here comes from the Greek word exario, which can also be translated as rescue. The Greek word for cut is ekaptu, which is also translated to be hindered. So using the plucked eye as an example to explain this, when the sinner that chooses to follow Christ is, into porn, for example, he sacrifices the viewing of such things with his eye for Jesus Christ. Now, as some are aware, pornography can be very addicting to some people. Therefore, to give such a thing up would be similar to plucking one's eye out, because either act is going to be just as drastic to the individual. That being the case, we can see that as Christians, we can sacrifice in many ways for the Lord by simply putting down those things we used to embrace before finding Christ that we know are sinful. Take health reform, for example. When Israel left Egypt, our Lord changed their diets immediately because in so doing, it would not only give them healthier bodies, it also blessed their minds to better understand the Father's will in their lives. Now, yes, it was difficult for them to give up the flesh pots of Egypt, but again, to sacrifice is to forfeit something highly valued for the sake of one considered to have greater value or claim. In today's world, the Christian can be blessed by sacrificing certain foods they used to love before coming to Christ. Foods that are eternally unclean, like, you know, pork or shellfish and other strange animals that were never created to be eaten. Plus, some Christians, myself included, have opted to even stop eating the clean meats as well as a way to show the Lord we are ready to sacrifice such things to better ready ourselves for the heavenly diet of which no meat can be found. Truth is, there are many ways for the Christian to sacrifice today. John the Baptist was one that was called of God to prepare the people for the coming of the Son of Man, right? Has it not been prophesied that we are to be people called of God to do the exact same thing? Sister White says in Conflicts of Courage, page 273, or Conflicts and Courage, John the Baptist went forth in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the way of the Lord. John separated himself from friends and from luxuries of life. Now, if we are to do the same work as John, then we will go forward in the same power as John. That, of course, would mean we have to separate ourselves from certain luxuries. and even friends if they are detrimental to our calling. I mean, how could two walk together except if they agree, right? This may be a hard thing for some to hear, yes, but you know, especially for our young people that may have friends that are not of the Remnant Church or even Christians for that matter. But if we truly want to be part of that heavenly family or part of the Gideon band, this is one sacrifice we are all asked to partake in. And yes, looking deeper into this, we see that even the fancy homes, the fancy cars, or the fancy clothing and other bells and whistles we know are not necessary to survive as Christians here in this pilgrimage can be sacrificed as well. You know, speaking of John the Baptist again, Sister White goes on to say that the simplicity of his dress, a garment woven of camel's hair, was a standing rebuke to the extravagance and display of the Jewish priests and of the people generally. Okay? So in other words, it wasn't just the priests. Because, you know, there's some people that kind of dressed up a little bit like today. But think about this. Back 2,000 years ago, usually the only ones that dressed extravagantly were mostly the rich and, of course, the church leaders that craved all that pomp and circumstance. So, as an open rebuke to all that falderal, John the Baptist wore the most simple clothing the Lord God provided. Now, looking around today, you can find many more than just church leaders or the rich dressed extravagantly. In fact, our young people can attest to this firsthand if they are in the public school systems, where we see many of the kids making fashion statements in not only their clothing, but how they act and how they carry themselves. I did some research this week, and I was amazed to find this out. And this really set me back a couple of paces when I thought about this. I thought, wow, that did happen. I never even noticed it. Before the Beatles came on the scene, you know, the Beatles, that rock and roll band from England, from Liverpool, before the Beatles came on the scene, the fashion-minded were mostly influenced by the adults or your moms and dads. Case in point, check it out. Watch My Three Sons or something from the old 1950s television shows, or watch Father Knows Best. How did the kids dress in the 30s and the 40s? Because some of those things were based on some of the older stuff. I don't know if Father Knows Best was based on it, but they would dress to try to emulate mom or dad. Mom and dad had a specific fashion, and you saw the kids walking around with suits and ties, the young boys with suits and ties on, because mom and dad is how society was influenced. But after the Beatles arrived, as Satan planned, the youth of the world suddenly had a voice. And there was big money in it, as everyone realized, because, I mean, they went crazy when the Beatles showed up. Tens of thousands of kids, which that was the first time they ever did a rock and roll or a music concert in a stadium, because there was just too many kids that wanted to see this. And they realized there's money to be made here. Tons of money. Now, this is why the fashion community focuses so much on attracting the teenager today, because that is where society is based now. It's based on the youth. It's no longer based on mom and dad. It's now flip-flopped. And everyone knows how most high schools are fashion-ruled communities for our young people. I remember when I was a teenager, and it was rough for me, especially when I was a young child, grade school and stuff like that, because I had one pair of pants and maybe two different shirts for the year. Okay? For the year. I'm one of 11 kids, so we didn't have a lot of money. This one year, I wanted to make a fashion statement. Boy, that was the biggest mistake I ever made in my life. Because my mom said, look, if you want to buy these pants, because they were special pants that were bell bottoms, brand new, and they had these cuffs on the bottom of them. They were tan. They weren't jeans or nothing. They were tan colored. And she says, if those are the pants you want, those are the pants you're going to have to wear all year long. And so every day when I went to school, that's what I wore all year long. And that was the most difficult year for me to go through. Every day I had to wear the same pair of pants. And everybody knew it was the same pair of pants. It wasn't like a pair of jeans where you can kind of like fake it a little bit. They don't know unless they look really closely at stains or whatnot. But I wanted to make a fashion statement like everybody else in the school did. And this was in the 60s. Because all the other kids were coming to school with all these fancy clothes. And I had, you know, tattered jeans. So, again, everyone knows how most high schools are fashion-ruled communities of our young people. So anyway, Sister White also touched on John the Baptist's diet here to further drive home the importance of what he was doing in his message. She says, his diet, purely vegetable of locusts and wild honey, was a rebuke to the indulgence of appetite and the gluttony that everywhere prevailed. Again, this is 2,000 years ago, and mostly only the rich and church leaders could afford to indulge their diets. Still, there was far more to eat than locusts and honey for the poor. But John did as he did with his food, as he did with his clothing, as a sacrifice that would rebuke those that stepped out of God's will on this. I mean, everything about this man, I mean, he could have just been deaf, dumb, and blind and walked around like that and made a statement. But everything about him, his message, everything, the way he carried himself, was an open rebuke. And it would bring people to Christ. You know, now I am sure for some that ate lavishly in John's day, that could easily see that emulating his diet would be like cutting off their right hand. You know, because they want to eat this or they want to eat that, and so it's like cutting off their right hand. And by the way, this also shows us that we can give up good things too as we look for things to sacrifice for our Lord. It's not always just about giving up sinful things when sacrificing. It's about denying the flesh in all ways. Take fasting, for example. If you get into the habit of fasting just one day a week, and you could do this for the rest of your life, you don't have to do it for a month. You can do this forever. If you get into the habit of fasting just one day a week, you will see a marked improvement not only in your closeness with our Lord, you will also see a genuine power in your prayer life that can only be experienced to believe. It can't be explained. As a Christian seeking to find ways to sacrifice for the Lord, this is one area many of us can endeavor to work on. No, this type of sacrifice isn't easy for some. And if you're ill, pregnant, or nursing, it's not something I suggest to do either. Anyway, Sister White goes on to say that those who are to prepare the way for the second coming of Christ are represented by faithful Elijah, as John came in the spirit of Elijah to prepare for the way for Christ's first advent. The great subject of reform is to be agitated. So not only is there going to be a revival in what we preach upon the hearts and souls of many, but she's again confirming the fact that we are going to come in the same spirit of Elijah that John the Baptist did. Okay, as bold as he was sometimes too. Think about that. Okay, he called the Pharisees and the Sadducees a brood of vipers and stuff like that, of course. But you got to have an absolute overwhelming discernment that those are the right things to say at that specific time. Because you get yourself in a trick bag, you're getting a little bit too mouthy sometimes. I know when I was early on the street, I would say things that I knew that were taken in the wrong way. So you got to be very, very careful. Sacrifice is, you know, what will bring about this reform, by the way, too, that Sister White says is needs to be agitated in our day, that reform, you know. We know we're getting very near the end, and we know, myself included, that we are nowhere near ready for that day. This is something each and every one of us need to focus on starting today. Well, now, we can see the signs are starting to follow, yes. We see this. We do see the miracles, and the healings, and all these amazing prayers answered, yes. So we are seeing the fruits. We have overwhelming evidence that our God is active in our lives, proving that we are his people, no matter what anybody wants to say out there in the world. So they're just like a bunch of fanatics or a cult or some, you know, a bunch of spiritual idiots. And fine, think what you want. We are supposed to be peculiar, you know. But we have the evidence behind us. And when that day comes when there's only going to be two classes of people on the earth, extremely wicked and extremely close to Christ, well, I take that back. There's going to be three types of people. You got the extremely wicked, which is the overwhelming majority. You got the people of God. And then you got a small faction of people that are looking both ways. They're looking at the wicked. They're looking at the Christians. Looking at the wicked. Looking at the Christians. Going back and forth, back and forth. Thinking, you know, I think I'm going to lean towards this, where the Christians are, because they're going to see a marked difference in how we carry ourselves and how our prayers are answered and how we have happiness and peace and smiles through trials, and where the rest of the people, all the wicked, dealing with all the problems in life, are complaining left and right. Especially when the plague comes, but then, of course, then it's too late. There's not going to be third class anymore. It's just going to be headed for hell and headed for heaven, and that's it when those plagues begin. So she goes on to say that temperance in all things is to be connected with the message, to turn the people of God from their idolatry, their gluttony, and their extravagance in dress and other things. Now, we know what she's talking about when she speaks of idolatry, gluttony, and fashion. But what are the other things that she's mentioning here? Well, as far as I can see, that's just something that runs the gamut. For example, in today's world, there are all sorts of things we can sacrifice to show our Lord we are serious about giving up things so as to gain the blessings he promised from him that will ready us to be used by him in this final work. There are many things in our society today that simply didn't exist in Sister White's day. So one can easily see the wisdom in mentioning the other things in such a general or generic manner, the way she did. So, but anyway, let's take, for example, if you watch four hours of TV a day, okay, one could cut that back to 1 hour, sacrifice it for Christ. And in that 1 hour, we could be watching more constructive television like educational programs instead of vulgar sitcoms and movies. And if TV isn't anywhere you're going to find it, go on YouTube. You could find all sorts of religious, old religious movies. And you're going to find yourself correcting the movies, too, because I don't care how old and how safe they seem to be, have a pen and paper ready, because you're going to find errors. And it helps, you know, when you find these errors and then you go into the Bible to make sure that they're errors, it also helps you to get even closer to Christ by going into a Bible study. And, but like I said, like if you do have TV and you choose the educational programs instead of the vulgar sitcoms, I mean, that's a no-brainer. It's the better way to go. Because, I mean, after all, if by beholding we become changed, why would we want to step back a few rungs on the ladder as we climb towards that perfection? I mean, we keep wanting to go closer and closer and closer to Christ, but then all of a sudden we turn on some, you know, disgusting R-rated movie with a bunch of naughty things in it, you know? Or what about the video games? Most video games are based solely on evil storylines filled with all sorts of decadence that's just too numerous to mention. This can be a difficult sacrifice for some, especially the young, like cutting off their hand, for example, or even plucking out their eye, because the video game is all about video. It's watching, it's looking, it's using your eyeball. Because these things can be very addicting. I mean, there's kids that in China, it happened like three times already in the last year and a half, where young people have died playing video games. They played so much, they got so addicted, they got so locked in, they died. And you know they're testing the stuff on the people, and they're patting themselves on the back when a kid dies. No one knows that they have these plans, of course, but they're saying, look, we do have this power. We can use this to some extent. But what a blessing can be realized for our young people if they just forfeit such activity like this. Music is another thing we could sacrifice so as to gain a blessing to be ready for our Lord. And I recall many years ago when I became a Christian, I was literally addicted to rock music. And I'm not exaggerating when I said I would listen to like upwards of 5 to 8 hours of music a day. And that's not counting if I have a 9-to-5 job where there's music playing all day long in the office. Right? I would literally sit on a couch and rock back and forth for hours at a time listening to my favorite rock band. Some of my kids still bounce to this day. Because I would hold my young children, like 1 or 2 years old, they'd love it. So, Daddy, can you bounce me? And so I'd see them there bouncing to the music, and I would have my kid with a pillow on my chest and hold my child, and the kid's head would start flopping back and forth because they fall asleep. So I had to have another pillow to hold the kid up because I didn't want to stop bouncing. That's what we called it, bouncing. I'd just sit there and listen to that music. I mean, I would do it for hours and hours and hours, you know, to my favorite rock band or favorite radio station or whatever. I would even go for long drives in my car just to listen to the music that I loved. Just go for a long drive. And worse yet, every night as I got ready to go to sleep, I would grab my headphones when I was a young man, and all the way up until my married life. When I married life, I didn't do it with the headphones that much. I usually just had a radio by the bed, and praise God, my wife says, could you turn that off? Because she couldn't go to sleep with that noise. And that's what weaned me out of that. You know, before I was a Christian, I stopped listening to it. I was going to sleep at night. But when I was a young man, that's all. Every night, go to sleep with Pink Floyd. I would listen to that album every night, go to sleep with that thing drumming into my head, or whatever album that my brother bought, because he bought all the albums. I didn't have any money. So, and today, kids have MP3 players permanently running 24/7 now in some families. And can you imagine the blessings realized if a Christian that has an addiction like this, gave it up for the Lord? When I became a Christian, this was one of the first things my Lord convicted me to give up. And it was hard to do, yeah. It was like cutting off my right hand because I was seriously addicted. But when the blessings started to flow, I gladly stayed away from them. Well, anyway, Sister White goes on to say that the self-denial, humility, and temperance required of the righteous, whom God especially leads and blesses, is to be presented to the people in contrast to the extravagant, health-destroying habits of those who live in this degenerate age. And this is why we're called peculiar people. And in his word, as well as by those in the world around us, they all call us peculiar, or cults, or fanatics, or nutbags, or whatever. However, the world just calls us these insulting names like goody two-shoes and the like, because they can't see that which we see. It's just obvious. And the jealousy factor, too, is, you know, subliminal, or the subconscious kind of a jealousy factor. Or, you know, I can't do what they do, and so I got to try to knock them down a few rungs. But if we show our love for our God as we should, then the people of the world will see a marked difference in us like they did when they looked upon the apostles 2,000 years ago. I mean, everyone knew just by watching the apostles or hearing their gentle way of speaking that these guys were followers of Jesus Christ. That's why Peter had to curse to try and convince them he wasn't a follower of Jesus right before the rooster crowed that night. But as we look around today, we see many people claiming to be Christians all around the world that have not a single fruit that suggests in any way, shape, or form that they have even met Jesus, let alone follow him. She goes on to say that there is nowhere to be found so great a cause of physical and moral degeneracy as a neglect of this important subject. Those who indulge appetite and passion and close their eyes to the light for fear they will see sinful indulgences, which they are unwilling to forsake, are guilty before God. In other words, as it is written in James chapter 4, verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Many people look the other way when it comes to sin in their own lives, because if they were to open the Bible and see the light, they know it will convict them of their sinful ways. So they close their eyes to that light, thinking, you know, it's like the ostrich with his head in the sand, kind of, if I don't believe it, look, the Lord knows your heart. But what's the end result of such a decision like that, to turn the other way and ignore it? Spirit of Prophecy says, whoever turns from the light in one instance hardens his heart to disregard the light upon other matters. That's right. Such a person becomes their own worst enemy. The more you deny the Lord prodding you to repentance, the more difficult it's going to become to stop the sin altogether in your life in any area, because all the other matters that he's trying to share light with are going to be ignored because you constantly harden your heart in the other area. She says, whoever violates moral obligations in the matter of eating and dressing prepares the way to violate the claims of God in regard to eternal interests. Our bodies are not our own. God has claims upon us to take care of the habitation he has given us, that we may present our bodies to him, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. If we choose not to sacrifice anything we enjoy in life, then we will present a sickly soul and an even sicker body to the very God that gave it to us healthy and whole on day one. In This Day with God, page 101, she says, do you manifest impatience and utter hasty words? Are you full of self-esteem? Have you lustful thoughts and practices? Are you doing things directly contrary to the purposes of God? Are you robbing your Heavenly Father by withholding your talents and your heart from him? Why not cease doing this way? You know, many of us have amazing gifts that we can give unto the Lord. And sadly, yes, some of us need to stop using such gifts in an ill manner in which we use them. For example, I was talking about this last night, I think. I don't know if it was on the phone or in the room, but some celebrities that claim to be Christians need to stop acting, because to act is to lie, and to lie is to sin. Now, some singers out there need to stop singing as well, because the music they sing actually offends their God. So sacrifice can and literally does run the gamut here when it comes to how many different ways there are to sacrifice for the Christian today. So going on, it says, why not make a full surrender to God? He will impart to you his light and peace, and you will taste of his salvation, especially today's world, being the last days as we are. You know, sooner or later, someone's going to be coming up, walking on water, raising the dead, healing the sick. You know, why? It could be you, it could be us, it could be any of us. It could be our whole church body. She says, do not any longer bring to God a lamed disease offering. or lame diseased offering. Your powers, mental and physical, are enfeebled by your own course of transgression. But such an offering, she says, is not acceptable to heaven. Why not come and be healed of your infirmities and offer a living sacrifice, holy and without blemish? You know, in the Old Testament, every single offering, no matter what kind it was done so with a spotless gift, whether it be a lamb or a turtle dove. This is very important. It's true, our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags, but with Christ, we can offer our lives as holy and unblemished to the Father, but only if we truly do as he commands in all things. She goes on to say that, have you been robbing God in tithes and offerings? Here is instruction for you. Says the Lord, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. This is where you can actually test God. She says, well, of course, this is the Lord speaking, saith the Lord of hosts, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. That's from Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Why not take the Lord at his word, she says. It is our privilege to experience the joy of Christ. Have you ever noticed this? In Leviticus chapter 3, verse 16, it says, and I ran across this, I don't know, about a week or so ago. I'm in Leviticus now in my own private studies. And this just hit me like a ton of bricks when I saw this. It says, Leviticus 3:16, it says, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar. You know, speaking of a sacrifice, okay, that's what we're talking about. Shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. The word fat is actually the Hebrew word chaleb. Strong's number 459. And that word fat, or that word shaleb, is actually translated as abundance, choicest or best part of the sacrifice. Now, think about that for a minute. If you sing well, you can offer your abundance in voice unto the Lord in song. If you write well, you can offer your abundance to write for the Lord. If you do anything well, whatever talent you have in abundance can be an offering unto the Lord. And the amazing thing about this is it also entails goods, time, and riches as well, yes. In today's world, we can sacrifice our time to help our fellow man find Christ, or our physical prowess in doing active labor for God. I mean, how many of us are young, strapping young guys, and you got, you know, a man or a woman in Christ in our number that's, you know, feeble because they're getting near the time that they're going to go to sleep. They can't get up on the roof and start banging shingles, and, you know, or fixing or anything in the house. Our physical prowess can be, we could sacrifice that to help them. Or our mental blessings can be used to help others understand the truth better. If we have an ability to explain things in layman's terms, or our material blessings can help those in need, from everything from a coat, you know, give the man a coat and go 2 miles with him, or even a home, you know, or what of our financial abundance to help others that have the calling to do so in spreading the message that, say, you might not be able to, you know, but still some will say, well, wait a minute here. I can understand the talents are a gift of God, but man, I work for my abundance. I mean, come on, you know, I work for this, but if you're a child of the living God, then you are one that trusts his word, right? Well, then that being the case, what does the word of God say about those riches? Haggai chapter 2, verse 8 says, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And by the way, it's not just gold and silver that's his either. In Psalm 50, verse 10 and 11, it says, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the fields are mine. You know, so in all actuality, just like the talents are gifts from God, so are your riches. Man truly owns nothing if you really think about it. You know, you came into this world naked, you're going to go out the same way. You can't even bring clothing with you. Matthew 25:14, Jesus himself says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And then Deuteronomy 8:18 says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant. That was the key there. A lot of people have wealth so that
the word can get spread. Which, and he goes on to say, which he swear unto the fathers as it is this day. And so, in other words, you're here for a reason. Whatever talent, whatever gift, whatever richness you have been given, has been given you, so that you can do so for the Lord what he needs you to do. Some of us can do things the other of us can't even imagine to do. And that's why you're here. So honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. It says in Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. You know, truth is, it's no mistake. Jesus said we will always have the poor among us, as well as the rich. Again, that doesn't mean it's just about money either. If you're rich in any way, and the Lord puts someone in your life that is poor in any way, and you know you can help that soul, he watches to see how his child uses the abundance he gave him. Just like he watched when he got the poor guy sitting by the sheep gate with their hands out, and the rich Jews were walking by acting like they didn't see him. It's not necessarily all, you know, it could be help me, you know, get up. They won't even help him stand up. So if we refuse to do that which our Lord has given us with, all the blessings, our actions will not stop that blessing our Lord planned, no matter how much we kick and scream all along the way. It's going to get done one way or the other. Sadly, with some, it may cost them their very lives. And then, in some way, they could never have conceived before until it's too late. You know, for example, do you recall the certain rich man in Luke chapter 12, where it says, "I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Does this not remind us of Psalm 52:7 that says, "Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness"? Or do you recall the rich man? And we all know what happened to that guy, by the way. He died that night after he made those statements with the barn. But still, do you recall the rich man, the rich young man that was asked of our Lord what he could do for him? And after he told Jesus that he already had kept all the commandments, it is recorded in Matthew 19, verses 21 and 23, that Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." Sister White says in Testimonies, Volume 2, page 198, "I looked to see who of those who profess to be looking for Christ's coming possessed a willingness to sacrifice offerings to God of their abundance. I could see a few humble poor ones who, like the poor widow, were stinting themselves and casting in their might." And many of us, in fact, do just that. Most of us. "Every such offering is accounted of God as precious treasure. But those who are acquiring means and adding to their possessions are far behind. They do comparatively nothing to what they might. They are withholding and robbing God, for they are fearful that they shall come to want. They dare not trust God." See, this is one of the amazing ways that the Lord gets us to trust us, too. I remember when I was a young Christian, I lost the business, the home, the cars, all of it. I had no choice but to trust him. That's usually how he gets you to learn. You get thrown up against the wall. It doesn't always have to be that way, though. She goes on to say, this is one of the reasons that as a people, we are so sickly and so many are falling into their graves. The guy with the barns. She says, "The covetous are among us. Lovers of the world, also those who have stinted the laborer in his hire, are among us. Men who have not, who had none of this world, who were poor and dependent on their labor, have been dealt with closely and unjustly. The lover of the world, with a hard face and harder heart, has grudgingly paid over the small sum earned by a hard toil." That's today's society right there. It's just so sad. People are working to their hands to the bone for a mere pittance. She says, "Just so they are dealing with their master, whose servants they profess to be. Just in this grudging manner do they put into the treasury of God. the man in the parable had not where to bestow his goods, and the Lord cut short his unprofitable life. So will he deal with many. How difficult in this corrupt age to keep from growing worldly and selfish. How easy to become ungrateful to the giver, capital G, giver, of all our mercies. Great watchfulness is needed, and much prayer to keep the soul with all diligence. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you know not when the time is. And then Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, than which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. You know, one thing I know for sure is that sermons like this are not easy to preach, but one thing I am aware of is that they are needed to be heard as we get closer to the end. As we look around and we see a false revival being fueled by many different strange religions, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church now, and we see earthquakes and tsunamis and tornadoes and oil spills and war, economic disasters, or strange laws and heresy being preached and trusted as if the heresy is the Word of God, we see a prophecy understanding people of God have to be aware. We have to be aware that we are standing on the very precipices of eternity. And not much is being done in the way of bringing thousands to the Lord. You know, I'm sure there's a lot of people out there that believe the way we do, but as far as I know, in our little, chunk of the world, we're the only ones that I know of. And some of you got to attest to that too, that, what you believe, you don't know anybody that believes the way you do in your area. The time of trouble is approaching at us at breakneck speeds when we'll need the Lord's protection and deliverance more than ever before in the history of mankind. And it's just, the timing is just amazing when I see about some of the things that the Lord's been doing with the work that we're doing here in the ministry. After discussing sacrifice in Psalms chapter 50, it states the following in verses 14 and 15. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. If we are disobedient now, when the easy tests are upon us, we're not going to be used of God to glorify him when the prophecy says the Gideon band will need to do so. You know, even before, like when the short time of trouble comes, if we can't do it now, he's going to look to somebody else to do the work. It's going to happen. But he's long-suffering. He does wait on his people. If we follow him, if we follow his will, we can easily believe his promise to deliver us in the day of trouble. But if we ignore his will, the next two verses say, in verses 16 and 17, but unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldst take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind me? In other words, or behind thee. In other words, there's a lot of people that claim to understand the truth as we know it, and they have these amazing blessings, whether it's, whatever the blessing is, talent, from talent to riches, whatever it is, it does not matter. If they're sitting on it and not bringing it forth, as the scripture says is their duty, they hate instruction. Without the many blessings we gain by sacrifice, we're going to be left standing all alone when we need him the most in that time of trouble. Yes, many of us are doing the work right now, and the Lord is already blessing all that we are doing greatly. Amen to that. But prophecy declares a far greater work is going to be done with much more results in the coming days. As it stands right now, for those of us already sacrificing to do this work, the work sometimes appears impossible to us when we contemplate ways to spread the present truth worldwide. It brings me to tears sometimes. And to think of this truth we have, and we can't get it out there. That being said, the only obstacle right now standing before us like a great mountain is a willingness of all of God's people to sacrifice, whether God has given them an abundance or her an abundance for whatever reason our God has promised. That is most assuredly of greater value, that forfeiture, that sacrifice is not embraced. Because they don't look at the greater value the way they should. Jesus says in Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Will you sacrifice your time, your talents, or even your riches so that others may gain the greater value of knowing Jesus as the Lord and Savior? I hope and pray you do.
Right, we're going to sing When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder. Yeah, that's
good. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saints of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the sky, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
I called Susan this morning on the phone. Well, yeah, the sick among you. That's the thing. There's the key. Okay, I'll get to that in a minute. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Come on. We've got a puppy dog in the way here. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with a desire to do the work. And Father, thank you for blessing us with whatever challenge you have given us, whatever abundance, even if it's a mere pittance like the woman at the putting in the two mites. We understand, Father, that it will be overwhelmingly blessed. It doesn't matter how small or how large it is. We thank you for blessing us with an opportunity to do that. No matter how small or large our talent is or whatever it is you've given us, we thank you for giving us a desire in our hearts to take part in this final work. Bless it, Father. Bless it so that many come to the saving knowledge of your Son. And let us see more and more of the signs that shall follow your people. Thank you so much for blessing us like you have already. But thank you in advance for all the amazing blessings that you're going to be doing in the days to come. And again, we lift up all those that are on our prayer list that are in need, whether it's spiritual, physical, or financial need. We thank you for blessing us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay. I got a PM here I want to address. I think hopefully Bonnie sent it. Okay, yeah. Bonnie sent it to me from Susan. She's still here. She says, is any sick man, let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord, with a no way, but I'm no way an elder, or ever will be. So my question is, should I pray with oil to pray with my daughter's mother-in-law? I, many years ago, have seen the Lord answer prayer before I was an elder. I didn't use the oil because I didn't know about the oil. But then years later, I did know about the oil and used the oil. But the thing is, sick among you. This woman's not of our church. Right? I leave it up to the church bodies to figure out what it is that you would do. I would do as the Spirit leads. If the Spirit is leading you to pray for someone, then you pray for someone. You don't necessarily have to be an elder to pray. And so go ahead there, Susan.
Sabbath blessings, everybody. And thank you, Brother Nick. This is, I'm convicted. This, folks, is the lady I spoke about earlier in the week. This is my daughter's mother-in-law. She's in intensive care. She was on life support. Now they moved her to an intensive life support, which is the final life support. She is not a Christian. She's not one of us, but she's one of God's children. And her family is not one of us. I'm the odd one, and they think I'm the crazy one in the family. But I'm convicted to go pray for this lady. I went there during the week, and I prayed for her. And last night and this morning I woke up, the first thing on my mind was to get up after service and go to the hospital and pray for this lady. And it came to mind with the oil for healing. Brother Nick, I spoke to you this morning, and then after that, then this phrase came up, this scripture came up where it was, called the elders. Now I'm not